for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday evening, July the 5th, 1993. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, is the speaker of the evening. Brother Jack Harris has been blessing us here for a long, long time, and we appreciate his ministry and what the Lord moves through him and ministers the word of the Lord and the prophetic word, and we're just a privilege to have him. And I could stand here and tell you about him, but that we want to hear about Jesus. And if the Lord lays on his heart as he's ministering to tell you about some of the things that I could tell you, why, so be it. If not, why, the Lord will do that some other day. Brother Jack, turn yourself on there.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Don't take much when I don't need much volume. I furnish my own. Built in. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Thank the Lord. I shall ever be grateful to him for getting everything ready and just giving me an invitation to come. I came. I don't think I came at my first invitation, but he invited me again and again. And I finally answered the call and came to Jesus. And I'll ever be grateful to him for preparing the way for me. Praise the Lord. I have been a lot of years in the work of the Lord. He has led me, many, many years. And I'm a come-out of the come-outers. I came up through the old school, the oldest schools of religion there was, so legalistic that you just couldn't hardly believe how legalistic we were. And I'm kind of like Tex Ritter's boll weevil. You hear Tex Ritter sing about the boll weevil? Well, you know, with his bass voice and the oft-repeated phrase is, the boll weevil saying, it's a wonder I ain't dead. The farmer's trying to poison him, sun trying to kill him, rain trying to drown him, and and everything was against him, and the boll weevil often repeated the phrase, it's a wonder I ain't dead. Now, sometimes I think I'm about like that. For a long time, I didn't know what I believed in. I just knew what we... I knew more about what we were against than what we were for. Praise the Lord. And that's all right to be against some things. You have to be. Yeah. And it's good to be for something, though, isn't it? It's good to know who we are, and it's good to have an identity in Christ. We lose our identity to gain an identity. We have to lose our identity with the world to gain an identity with our blessed Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord brought me up pretty fast out of that order, though. I had a hungering for God. The scripture said, blessed and holy are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the Lord began to lead me out of that order into another order. Some of the things perhaps that I will say tonight, I didn't hear anybody say until I put the vocal to them. Some of the things that I preached to you by revelation, though I give you chapter and verse for it, but it came to me by revelation, and I claim that it come to me as directly by revelation as the Apostle Paul received his, just directly from God. He had no teacher. I had no teacher, just God. The old order that I came up to, if you tried to teach, they didn't want that. They wanted you to you know, to tear up the furniture. Yeah, and just do a lot of didos. And I haven't got anything against that either. I did my part of it. And I'm not just past doing it yet, but praise the Lord. But we have passed up many things, and God has led us, I think, in a beautiful way. And we have a lot of expectations. Yeah. Tonight, the church, the whole church as a world knows it, is in, it's in critical shape. I tell you, it's, it needs a lot of improvement. And that is not to say that we don't need any. We need a lot, too, but we need a lot less than, I think, the old order. We get a concept and just stick with it regardless of what the Scripture says or what, you know. About the first 15 years that I was in the ministry, I had been taught to hope that I'd die and go to heaven. That was my blessed hope. And that was a blessed hope, all right, and I cherish that hope. But I don't hope that anymore. I have a more blessed hope. You know what my hope is now, that I'll walk into life. Yeah. Irma was talking about if Glenn died, but Glenn's sticking around, he hopes to walk into life. Yeah. And I hope to walk into life. But in case he don't, I'm going to stick around and I'll do his funeral. praise the Lord. I'd hate to have to do that, because I believe that some of us are going to walk into life. I really do. I really believe that some of us are going to cheat the graveyard. Hallelujah. And I have good scriptural reason to believe it. I'm not... Well, I know that, you see, everything that we've done, somebody has carried the same label and made a mock out of it. And so we had to abandon the label and get a new one. We were once for gospel. Well, and we were latter rain. And then finally we just labeled ourselves Move of God. And I don't think we'll have to change that. We'll just stay with it and write it on out. I think it's the best name anyhow. Move of God. Somebody often asks me, what does Move of God mean? Well, it means the latest thing God's doing. What's on the agenda now? And we search the Scriptures to see what our destiny is. It's all in here. It's in the book, isn't it? We were singing that the cloud is moving. You know, they moved with the cloud. And that's what they did. They just set watchmen out there to watch while Israel slept. Their watchmen were on duty, watching to see that everything was safe and everything was in order. And if the cloud started to move, they'd sound the trumpet. And Israel would begin to prepare for a move. And the move is on tonight. We're moving with God. And I'll open the Bible here and to the book of Revelations and read us a passage of Scripture here that I feel like the Lord lays on my heart. I have considered this passage many times, and it's in the third chapter. And I am fascinated by it, to say the least. And where Jesus is giving the message to the churches here. I like this one here. It's more, I think, instructive than some of the others. This is a church of the Laodiceans, and I'm in the third chapter, and I will begin with about the 13th verse, and we'll read this oft-repeated statement here. 13th verse said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Praise the Lord. And then he, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And then he counsels them to buy gold tried in the fire, that they might have true riches, and to get them some white raiment, that the shame of their nakedness would not appear. Anoint their eyes with eyesight, so they could see. And then he tells them, in the night, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's not too late, he says. You can repent here. So then we find that there's five things wrong with the Laodicean church, but the amazing thing is they don't know it. Hey, how could you be poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, and not know that anything was wrong with you? Well, that's the way the church as the world knows it is tonight. It's blind, and it's miserable, wretched, naked, and doesn't even know it. We often use the term, someone is deceived, and we'll say, we add to that, so-and-so is deceived. They're deceived and don't even know it. Well, the word deceived itself means that they don't know it. I mean, it's not necessary to say they don't know it. If they're deceived, we've already said they're in error and don't know it. It is amazing how far wrong we can things can go. We don't know. There are important subjects in the Bible, important things like the resurrection. And most people's concept of the resurrection is just like Martha's was that day at Bethany. And she said to Jesus, hey, my brother's been dead 4 days. He'll be stinking by now. And Jesus said, your brother will live again. And she said, I know he will, but in the last day, at the resurrection, he will come out, be revived. Well, that was a pretty narrow concept, but it was not an unusual one. If you had asked everybody there the same question, they'd all given you the same answer. That was the fundamental concept. But the amazing thing about it is that 2,000 years later, it is still the fundamental concept. It is still the fundamental concept, and there is so much there's so many scriptures telling us about the resurrection. And yet the fundamental concept of the religious people of this nation and all nations of the world, as far as that's concerned, is the same as Martha's. We know there will be a resurrection at the end of the world in the last day. And their concept is we'll all be raised up together and be alive. But that's really a bad concept. There's more than one resurrection. There's more than two resurrections. If you ask me how many there are in reality, I'd have to say I don't know. But it is important to... We read over here in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read over here in Hebrews chapter 12. These things we ought to really know. I don't see that we ought to go through life as a Christian just completely ignorant of the facts as the Bible lays them out. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that famous chapter, and verse 35... We'll read here in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Say, we're told here. Did you get that? That people suffered great indignities and tremendous pain and refused to be to accept. They wouldn't accept deliverance, for they believed in this state so long ago. They already believed that if they met certain requirements, that if they died a martyr in this case, that they would attain unto a better resurrection. Now that, at least, ought to alert us. If we have just a fundamental concept of being resurrected in Him, that ought to alert us right there. I mean, if you're a thinker and you read this and you already have your concepts, and I'm sure that most of us already had our concept before we ever read this, but if we're thinkers, this is going to make us think something here. How can he talk about this guy's, hey, this thing must be wrong. He's talking about a better resurrection, and I only know of a resurrection at the end of time. If there is a better resurrection, then of necessity there has to be at least two, doesn't there? So they already knew of two resurrections. And they knew that if they met certain requirements, they would get in the better resurrection. I'm going to tell you what the better resurrection is now, right now, and I'll leave you guessing. The better resurrection is the first resurrection. And then there are other resurrections beyond that. Oh, said the Apostle Paul, that I might know Him. That I might know Him, Jesus. And mostly when you quote it, when people quote it, they misquote it right here. But they'll say, oh, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Well, that's good, but that's not what Paul said. Paul didn't say, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. He said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. There's a difference. Hallelujah. There's a difference in and, isn't it? Now, if he knows Jesus, he will know Him in the power of His resurrection. That's the only way he can know Him. He didn't even know Jesus in the flesh. Paul didn't. He never seen Him in the flesh. He only seen Him after the resurrection. And the only way that Paul knew the blessed Lord was in the power of the resurrection. In the power that he had in his resurrected life. After he had defeated death, hell, and the grave. And this is a power that he arrested and apprehended the Apostle Paul in. And Paul said, now not only do I want to know Him as I now know Him in the power of His resurrection, but I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want this power. I want the experience of this resurrection, a life. I want it dwelling in me. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. And you see, we're not going to, the way that things go, a man's day shall be 70, that's 70 years. And if by reason of strength he gets 80, well, that's good. And there are certain virtues that he might even go beyond that. And many people do, but that's still not long, is it? Something's going to happen to us, is what I'm saying. Something is going to happen to us. And if we are alive, say, if we're alive when the event takes place, something's going to happen. If you're alive, something's going to happen to you that day. Now, you may not be resurrected and you won't. You may not be manifested and you won't unless you've got everything fixed up mighty tight with Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, you're going to have to be fixed up tight with Him if you get this manifest. Oh, for the creature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Hallelujah. That's the elite of God. That's the leading echelon in God's kingdom. Hallelujah. Oh, and God has expended a lot to bring forth a company of sons of God. For it pleased the Father that by Him many sons might be brought to glory. The many sons of God, of whom we hope to be one. A fully manifested Son of God. We're not manifest. There are no manifested sons that I know of. Hallelujah. But the reason is that it is not time for our manifested sons. There's a time element in it. The old Hebrews Hall of Fame faithers, they died in faith, not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off. And they, without us, cannot be made perfect. You know, sometimes I can feel the presence of the spirits of just men made perfect, hovering very low. Sometimes I think that I see that great cloud of witnesses that is waiting in the grandstands for somebody to get hold of life instead of death. Get hold of enough life to walk out of the death realm. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. I know. Just walk from out of this death realm. Hallelujah. But right now, death worketh in us. Death worketh in us. Hallelujah. That's why your hair gets gray. It even comes out. Yeah. And you get wrinkles. And your steps get shorter. You know what that is? That's death working in you. Hallelujah. But there's a way out. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Who is one of the old country western singers had that song, "You Can't Get Out of Here Alive"? Well, I'm going to show you how to get out of here alive. Hallelujah. He was wrong. There's a way out alive. And I believe it's for us because, say, I don't think there's many people here that can't live another 6.5, 7 years, is there? I mean, it wouldn't be stretching your imagination or anything unreasonable either. Well, say it may happen by the end of this century. Most Bible scholars think that it will. And that's one concept that I've had from the very beginning, since I began to form concepts around the Word of God, is that it would all transpire in this century. When I first acquired this concept, it seemed like a long time off. But it don't seem so far away now, does it? Hallelujah. And if we are alive when that time comes and we have walked to please Him, hallelujah, we'll walk out of this death realm right into a living realm. It's another dimension. Hallelujah. Hey, God, we're familiar with this dimension pretty good. You know, remember Jesus' friends came to Him and said, "Hey, you got to be careful. We kind of walk softly and keep a low profile. Herod's real mad at you. He's threatening to have you assassinated. Yeah, he's going to kill you. Yeah, you reckon we could sneak you out of here?" Now He said, "You just go back and tell that fox that today and tomorrow I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be casting out demons and healing and doing cures. Tomorrow and the next day. And then the third day, tell him I'm going to be perfected." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then, I don't know, I would have added a footnote and tell him ain't nothing he can do about it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But what did Jesus mean? He meant today and tomorrow I'll be doing cures, healing, deliverance, and the third day I'm going to be perfected. Say, the day is 1,000 years. And His ministry on exhibition, made flesh in exhibition in the world, was only about 3.5 years. So He wasn't very far in the first day. It was earlier than Pentecost came at 9 o'clock. Only 3.5 years against 1,000. But He said today and tomorrow I'm going to be casting out devils. I'm going to be healing the sick. I'm going to be bringing deliverance. How is He going to do that? And did he, and has He done it? And is He doing it? All right? Now I would have you know that we're right at the end of the second day. And we've been casting out demons. We've been healing the sick. We've been preaching the glorious gospel of the kingdom. Hallelujah. The way He was going to do it was He was going to begin it because He is the head of this Christ body. You're the body, and the body is the Christ. Jesus is the head of the body, and without the head, the body would certainly, it'd certainly die, wouldn't it? But he through us has continued his ministry. And the greatest, all right, now we have, say, we've about perfected this dominion. This dimension here is, we're familiar with it. We're very familiar with it because we have been doing it for a long time. Say, I'm convinced that a lot of people get delivered when the deliverance, in the deliverance ministry, they get a true, honest-to-goodness deliverance, but when they leave and they are confronted with doubt and fear, they lose it. In the old order that I came up through, we prayed for the sick. All the time we prayed for the sick. And people came time after time. And it seemed like it always get healed. But only a few of them, that is a small percentage of them, was able to walk in that healing. It's one thing to get it. It's another thing to hold on to it. Hallelujah. You'll have to defy the devil. Hallelujah. Amen. He'll confront you. Say, God is very present to help you. Sometimes he seems like he's a long ways off, but he's just as near as your mouth. But we're not always profoundly aware of that. God wants us to move now into another dimension to bring us to the end of this last hours of this last of this second day before we enter into that next ministry of perfecting everything, going to perfect what he has begun to do during the kingdom age. That'll be our job if we go into that with ministry, is to perfect the age for Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. To eradicate the influence of the devil. That's what we're trying to do now. Say, there's an interesting story here in St. Mark chapter 12. St. Mark chapter 12. It's chapter 10, I believe it is. In St. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Yeah. And they came to Jericho, that is Jesus and his disciples. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And you know the story. They charged him that he wouldn't, that he would hold his peace, not bother Jesus, but he just cried louder, called him the son of David, and got Jesus' attention. Jesus called him over and asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to receive my sight. And so Jesus tells him, well, your faith has made you whole. Receive your sight. And he received his sight, didn't he? Say, Bartimaeus was not like the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church was blind and didn't know it. Bartimaeus was blind, but he knew it. And because he knew it, he's willing to do something about it. But the Laodicean church, they don't know it, so they're not willing to do anything about it. I mean, as far as they're concerned, there's nothing to do anything about. They're all right like they are. And but Bartimaeus wanted his healing, and Jesus healed him. The most remarkable healing is in the 9th chapter of St. John. And it begins like this. Jesus and his disciples passed by. They've seen a man blind from his birth. And the disciples asked Jesus when they seen this man, said, say, wonder what happened here. Did his parents sin or him that all of this has come up on him? And Jesus said, no, neither. It wasn't his parents or him. This was so that that the glory of God could be manifested. Now, as you look at this incident here, and by the way, it's worthy of noticing that Jesus, there are more incidents of him healing the blind than any other disease, thus signifying that he don't like blindness, and signifying further that in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom age, all blindness will be eradicated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, now, what is the matter with this man? He's Jesus is about here in the ninth verse. He's healed more blind men or more incidents. He healed 10 lepers at one time. I'm not counting heads. I'm counting incidents. There are more incidents of healing the blind. And they had seen Jesus heal the blind before. But this man's different. He's born blind. The others are, they went blind. They first could see and then they went blind. So what Jesus does when he heals a man that has gone blind, he restores his sight. Well, that's quite a feat, but it's not nearly like this guy had never seen. He's born blind. There's no restoring here. You don't restore this one. This is another dimension. And that's what the Lord was teaching them, is I'm going to show you another dimension. This didn't happen because his daddy sinned or his mother sinned or he sinned. It was so that I can show you another dimension in God. Hallelujah. Amen. You have went through the first two-day dimension pretty good. You learn how to cast out demons and heal the sick and do many wonderful, wonderful things. But I'm going to show you a new dimension. Hallelujah. And so, now, I contend that there was a lot more wrong with this guy than meets the eye here, because the reason I think so is that when they seen him, the disciples immediately questioned the Lord about this. Well, now, there's no record of them questioning him about any of the other blind men that they encountered. You know, all blind people have an appearance somewhat alike, but there was something very different about this one. There was something very different about, and I'll tell you what I think it was, and I couldn't prove it, but I think that he was badly deformed, and he was a wretched-looking man. His face was all deformed. He may not have had any eyes at all. Might not even had a place for eyes. But at any rate, this is evidence to me that since the disciples are so interested in this and they weren't in the others, they asked no questions, that something very different about this man, other than just being born blind, that he was very deformed, perhaps he had no eyes at all, but it didn't matter because the dimension that Jesus is going to minister in right now is the dimension of creation. Hallelujah. Amen. And the disciples have not been, they have not been introduced to this yet. But they're about to get introduced to a brand new dimension that can't be duplicated. It can't be counterfeited. Hallelujah. You might counterfeit restoring a blind man's sight by, I'm sure that it has been done. Somebody's pawned themselves off as being blind. Somebody healed them and they could see. But you can't counterfeit this one. Hallelujah. This is a dimension above the soothsayers. Hallelujah. Soothsayers don't walk here. Hallelujah. There is a way that the vulture's eye hath not seen. Hallelujah. Oh, and no fowl knoweth it. And the young whelps have not trodden it down, neither has a strong lion passed over it. Hallelujah. It's a way that the vulture's eye hath not... It's another dimension. You remember when Moses went to Egypt and he was told by God to cast down his rod as a proof that God had sent him, the rod turned to a serpent. And he's right there in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh just motioned to one of his aides, whispered to him, go out in the hall there and call a couple of them magicians in here. Hallelujah. They called a couple of magicians in there, and they cast down rods similar to Moses, and they turned to snakes similar to his. But, of course, Moses' snake eat theirs up. But they still... But so Moses, he didn't get discouraged and say, well, God, that don't prove nothing. You know what he did? He just said, I'll come back tomorrow and I'll do it again. And finally, I'm going to move into a dimension that them magicians can't imitate. Hallelujah. And when he made the sand turn to lice, he had found a dimension that they couldn't operate in. And that's what God is doing for us today. He is moving us into a dimension that can't be counterfeited. Amen. To remove all doubt that this is the anointing of God. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, may Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then had the streams overwhelmed us, and the waters had passed over us, and the proud waters had gone over our souls. But thanks be to God, He didn't give us a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, praise the Lord. The Laodicean church said, the Lord said, you're wretched. And they said, we're rich. Don't have need of nothing. Don't need anything. We're fixed good. And that's the way the church looks at itself today. They have no real, they have no true concepts almost. And they're blind. And their ears are deaf. And they can't hear. They can't hear the word of God. And it won't register with them. Hallelujah. Oh, but I'm telling you now that God is bringing forth a ministry, hallelujah, that will set the captive free. Hallelujah. And it's in the land today. Say, you know, I believe that there are, you know, there's 144,000 that comes to Mount Zion in Revelation chapter 14. I believe this to be a literal number, not a symbolic, because he says these are the first fruits. And if that's true, there's 144,000 that will walk into life, and that will begin, that starts the ball rolling. Then once the fence straddlers have seen that there's a people that has walked past death into life, they will begin to get on too. Hallelujah. We'll walk out of this death realm. Hallelujah. Hey, I'm going to get out of it one way or another anyhow. I'm going to get out of it. I'm not telling you, hey, I'm not preaching to you the old status quo, never die. I'm just preaching live forever. No, the never die message was a whole in error. It had so much error that I marveled at as smart a people as I knew was preaching it. They preached they're just going to live in spite of everything right here. And they about halfway had me believing it until I started preaching their funerals. Hallelujah. No, I never believed it. Because I understood what Jesus said and what He meant. And I know what eternal life is. Hallelujah. Now, I know, let me say that if we have overshot it and the end doesn't come as soon as we're expecting it and we go on into old age and there's a very good possibility that we'd go by the way of the grave then. But that still doesn't defeat me. If I go by the way of the grave, all I got to do is come out in that better resurrection. That's the first resurrection. And they that come out in the first resurrection are the in-Christed, those that have died in Christ. That's not those that have died having known Jesus or having attained salvation. That's those that has surrendered their lives to God and have their life that's so much like His, that instead of Him being in you as your hope of glory, it is you in Him. And that's your hope of glory. And that's the in-Christed. And the in-Christed has many wonderful promises about them. Just follow the book through and read about the in-Christed. Say, I came up, that's one of the things that the Lord revealed to me in the early days of ministry. He said to me one day, I mean, the system that it came up through, they just had a blanket covering. They let every scripture just have a blanket coverage. And if it said they never, the fact that it says in Christ never occurred to them. They just thought that it was saying if you're saved. And one day the Lord said to me as I was in study and wondering about some of these things, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Hey, I thought I was going to get that when I got saved. I did. I really did. That was the concept that I had, but of course I might have any concept never having been saved, but I'd been sitting in church all my life and heard the elders talking, and that's the message they gave me. And I thought, well, hey, I'm supposed to be, and I went and got saved, and I thought, oh boy, old things pass away and old things become new. But it wasn't 24 hours till I discovered that, hey, something wrong here. I thought that old thing was passed away. Wasn't passed away. So I went to the elder, the oldest guy in the church. He was a real outspoken and a real precious brother. I preached his funeral, by the way, just a few years back. And I said to him, Brother, this scripture bothers me. He said, well, what bothers you, Brother Jack? And I said, well, it says that if we... And I read it to him, you know, and he said, yeah, well, he said, oh, well, Brother Jack, you haven't got the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet. He said, you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that'll do it. So he was a great teacher on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I mean, nothing wrong with that. We need more of them, don't we? Everybody needs the Holy Ghost, don't they? Say, you can't even be a candidate for nothing I'm talking about without the Holy Ghost. I am assuming that everybody here has accepted the Lord as your personal Savior. I hope that everybody has the Holy Ghost. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you need to seek it. Because I'm telling you, you can't even be a candidate for walking into life without the Holy Ghost. Well, anyway, I sought the Holy Ghost and I got it. Not right away, but in a few weeks, I had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I felt a whole lot better, and it did a lot for me. And I went a lot longer before I found out it hadn't done everything for me. But finally I found out that, hey, this just ain't working for me. And then I told the elder about it. I said, well, something, it just ain't working for me. And he said, well, Brother Jackson, you think done something. And so I was studying it one night, and the Lord spoke to me profoundly and said, read that passage again. I read it, and he said, notice the in Christ, and I got it. Hey, it's true, but it don't happen overnight. It takes some development before old things are passed away. It takes a purifying or cleansing from the Holy Ghost, and he just don't do that as he comes in. I mean, he does that as you yield to him. And then I found, and so that got me interested in the in Christ. So I searched the Bible everywhere it said in Christ. But the old school, and they still to this day give it a blanket coverage. And when it says in Christ, they say under their breath, saved. If you're saved. But it is not true. You have to get in Him. You have to let Him direct your life. You have to, this life has to dissolve in Him. You die out to the old man and live in Him. And if you're in Christ, now, if you are in Christ, let me quote some scripture to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse. Well, I can show you scripture after scripture, and I won't do that for sake of time, but I can show you scripture after scripture that clouds means people. Hallelujah. Seeing therefore that we're compassed about with such great cloud of witnesses. Hallelujah. That's not storm clouds, is it? Not clouds of vapor. That's clouds of witnesses. That's a lot of people. And we're caught up together with them in the clouds. Hallelujah. I tell you what I believe it is. I believe that it is a translation of the sons of God. Hallelujah. And those that died in hope, having perfected their lives to the fullest extent it could be perfected against the object of time, then they came out of the graves and they will minister that third day in the kingdom age along with those that are alive in Christ. In Christ. And the Bible will say that this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death hath no power. So we're coming out in the first resurrection. Those that rise in the first resurrection will minister with the Lord through the kingdom age and through the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. We'll be ministering with him. And then comes the other resurrection. Finally, the sea gives up its dead. The USS Arizona will have to give up them 300 and how many sailors that is entombed in it. The Titanic, well, they went in the Titanic and don't see anything, but on that day, it'll give up a lot of dead folks that died in 1912. The sea will have to give up its dead. And everyone that has ever lived, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Well, see, the church thinks that means, here's what church thinks it means. They think it means, hey, if you just preach Jesus pure, you'll draw all men to him. Don't mean that. That's not what it means at all. He's speaking of his crucifixion. Nowhere ever has Jesus been presented in such a fashion as it would draw a whole community to him. A whole community without exception would come. Never. It has never happened. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, hey, if I go through with the plan of the Father and I actually go to the cross, and when I'm lifted up there in life, as I know it, as he knew it then, and pull out this life on the cross, I'll draw all men to me. He's simply saying, if I go through with this, hallelujah. All men, both small and great, young and old, never generation, all men will have to come by me. And he'll be the judge. That's what he's saying. If I go to the cross, here, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves, rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break his bands asunder. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Then shall he vex them in his wrath. Hallelujah. And he goes on to say, I have set my, this day have I set my king in my holy hill of Zion. Everything's already sealed. He's already set his king in his holy hill of Zion. We're just walking it out to Zion now. Hallelujah. Amen. The devil can't do a thing about it. Hallelujah. He can worry the subjects along the way, but he can't stop God's plan. God's bigger than everything. God's greater than all of it. Hallelujah. And God's plan will be brought to the fullness. Hey, the only thing is, we can be shook out along the way, but it's easy to replace us. Yeah? It's easy to get a replacement for me, you, if we fall out. If we rebel against God and miss it, God will just reach out and get another one. Hallelujah. Amen. And it won't delay his plan by one minute. Not 1 minute. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. If he'd have sent forth his Son when he was first needed, it looked like he'd sent him long before he did, wouldn't he? But he had a time already appointed that he would bring forth his Son. The Word would become flesh and dwell among men. And we'd be able to communicate with this man. We couldn't communicate with God. The people that lived in that day couldn't communicate with God. His thoughts were so much higher than theirs. But oh, if God could come down and just be one of them and speak their language, rub shoulders with them, then he could communicate, and that's what Jesus did for us. He revealed the heart of the Father to us. Hallelujah. And brings us to this blessed day when anything can happen. Now, the whole world is on tiptoes. The whole world is nervous. You know, we were nervous for years over what we call the Cold War. Finally got that thing kindly they think, kindly settled. And then they've got the economic war. And it's more frightening than the other. Hallelujah. But, oh, there's only one place of safety. There is a dimension in Him that the economy can't touch you. There is a dimension in Him that the coal, the nuclear stuff can't touch you either. He created all of it. If God wanted us to, we could breathe whatever the poison, the most poison gas they can make. If God wanted us to, we could breathe it. Now, I'm not saying that we will, but I'm saying if He wanted me to, I could breathe it. It's what God wants. He's in charge of the whole thing. Hallelujah. He's behind the scenes, having just laying out His will and bringing forth His plan in the world today. And we are subjects of His blessed plan. Praise the Lord. I tell you now, my people, saith the Lord, yea, that I am drawing you unto me this day. Yea, in this night and this hour, I am drawing you to me, saith the Lord. Yea, I am challenging you to dedication. Yea, it is too late in the day to be wish-washy, to be undecided. Yea, but it is a day to be decisive, saith the Lord. It is a day of victory and not a day of defeat for my people. I shall concentrate on your dedication and on teaching you dedication, saith the Lord. Yea, thou shalt leave the ways of the unconcerned and come to me with a whole heart. And in the day that thou doth do this, you shall surely find that I have many wonderful blessings in store waiting for you. I'm just waiting to hear you say, here am I. Yea, and I shall anoint thee with a new anointing. Yea, with a fresh anointing. Yea, and thou shalt go forth in an exuberance of life that you have not known before. For the Lord thou God, yea, is a source of all life. Yea, and I administer it as I will, saith the Lord. Yea, come unto me and live, and not die, saith the Lord. Yea, thou shalt live in my presence. I shall say of you, these are my children. They are sheep of my pasture. Yea, thou shalt learn my voice and learn my ways. And thou shalt know me as no generation before has known me. Yea, for know that in this last times that I am unveiled more than ever before. Yea, I have given clearer revelation of my name, my nature, my being, than I have given to any generation. You are a privileged people indeed, saith the Lord. Yea, you have searched the Scriptures. Yea, you have questioned the Scriptures. Yea, you have read and said, what meaneth this? Yea, and I have revealed it to my prophets, saith the Lord. And they have transferred it and transmitted it to my people, saith the Lord, thou God. For I am bringing life and not death. Yea, you're going over and not under. It is a good day that the Lord has brought you to, saith the Lord. You are the sheep of my pasture. I shall surely nurture thee and bring thee along in strength. Yea, I say, wait on me and have your strength renewed. Yea, and I shall surely minister to you day by day, and enlargement will come. You shall be enlarged in your spirit, in your mind, in your thinking, in your very being, saith the Lord. Yea, and thou shalt know as you have not known before, saith the Lord. Yea, enlightenment comes. Yea, enlightenment that is through and by the Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and thou shalt know. Yea, revelation shall flow through thee, and you will know, because deep will call unto deep, and you will know that you've been handpicked by Him that is the Most High, saith the Lord. Yea, you will know that you are mine, and I am thine. Yea, and this is the communication and the fellowship that we have. Yea, and think it not a strange thing that I, the Lord, would fellowship with my people, saith the Lord. Yea, for I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have called thee unto myself, saith the Lord. Yea, that you might live in my presence. I tell you now, the thing for you to do is to let the lamp of the Christ flow out through you. Let the lamp of God flow out through you and minister one to another in the body of Christ that all may be edified. I tell you, my people, it is a great injustice with all the gifts that are in you, with all of the spirit that is in you, yea, to sit idly by and not minister to those that are in need, saith the Lord. Yea, for I have not given you these gifts for a trophy, yea, but I have given them to you to let them pour out and give out, and to minister to the body of Christ with. Yea, for I am concerned about the least and the greatest, and you're mine. For the Lord hath declared it, and it is true, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Say, when Jesus tells the church what kind of shape they're in, he says, you're wretched. Hey, consider that word a minute. It is such a powerful word that it is only used twice in the New Testament. The word that it's translated from is only used twice in the New Testament. Wretched. And Jesus said, and this is one of them, when Jesus says to the church, hey, you're wretched. Well, the Bible, I insist that the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. So what would we do then if we want to follow that principle? Well, we'd look for the other place the word's used. And we find it in Romans 7, chapter 7, about verse 24. And Paul says of himself, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, in order to get the definition of this word, if you just look for the definition, it'll say that he's saying, I'm an evil and bad man. Well, that is what he's saying, but what made him say it? Because if you read up above that and what's happening to him, he said, hey, there's something wrong here. When I would do good, evil's present. And it's so profound that I find myself doing that I wouldn't do. And I find myself not doing it. When the opportunity to do good presents itself, I find myself not doing it. And he's really troubled about it. And in this wrestling with the flesh life, he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. So then to be wretched is when the flesh life is overcoming the spirit life. That's what was happening to Paul. When the flesh was so dominant that you couldn't do by the Spirit what you knew to do. And he was constantly being diverted from the spiritual things by the fleshly desires. And he was having a real struggle here. And so the wretchedness of this church was that they were not able to forward spiritual movements because they were too taken up in the world. The Bible said of those Hebrews that came out of Israel, said if they'd been mindful of that country that they came out of, they could have gone back. You know what's the matter with the church world today? It's mindful of the country that it's supposed to have come out of, and it's trying to get back. And it's almost made it back. Hallelujah. But so what should we do here? We should not be mindful of the country we come out of, but our citizenship is in the heavens. And if you be risen with Christ, what should you do? Think on those things which are above. Hallelujah. And Paul found himself not able to do that. And he cries out, I'm a wretched man. Hallelujah. Oh, I love that great apostle that walked so faithful with God. So hear him say, hey, I know that God apprehended me for something. And I have not yet, in all my life, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended for. But I'm going to forget the things that are past, and I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling in God. And he confesses, I have not yet attained. But a few years later, he writes a letter to Timothy, and he said, I've finished my course. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, what I'm telling you about tonight, you sign on for the full course. Hallelujah. Paul said, I have finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. Hallelujah. This was Paul's modest way of saying, hey, I have apprehended. Hallelujah. I have finally apprehended that for which I was apprehended for. I've finished my course. I'm ready to be offered. Hallelujah. He says probably to Timothy, said, hey, no doubt time you get this letter, the churches will have already heard that I've been executed. But don't you believe a word of it. I've not been executed. I've been offered. Hallelujah. The Roman government has not executed me. I've been offered to God. He was a servant. Hallelujah. Well, all right, so the church is wretched then. Then he said, you're miserable. Hey, here's another profound word that's so big that it's only used twice in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Only twice in the New Testament, once in our text. And the other, well, we have to search for a definition of this word then. It's so scarce. So we find that, what is it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, is it? Yeah. Paul says, if in this life only I had hope, we of all men would be most miserable. There it is again. Now, what made him miserable? Because all the hope, if all the hope he had was confined to this life and to this world, he said, I'd be the most miserable creature you could find. All right, so now we've learned that the Laodicean church, that their hope was all in their riches in this world, material things. And they didn't see beyond this life. Oh, praise the Lord. I was preaching a funeral for a dear old sister just the other day, a few days back. And she had laid for about 4 years, helpless. But she had been a dear saint and, you know, makes people kind of want to question the Lord. Hey, this was the best old saint I knew, I heard people saying. She had laid there for 4 years. And there she was, the tabernacle that she lived in was right before me there in the casket. And this scripture was quickened to me. If in this life only I had hope, of all men would be most miserable. And if this precious sister's hope was all in this life, then she died in defeat. Horrible defeat. Couldn't wash her own face. Couldn't feed herself for 4 years. About 4 years. And was deteriorating all of that time, and now has been brought to death. If that's all that we could see, we'd say that she died and went down in horrible defeat. But I'll tell you, it's not defeat at all. She finally won the victory over this affliction, and she finally wrestled her way out of this tabernacle. Hallelujah. Amen. That she might be clothed upon with that one that is in the heavens. Hallelujah. She is not dead. She is alive. So I was preaching a funeral years ago, and the Spirit said to me right in the midst of some of it, said, say, and he told me what to say. And he run it through pretty fast, so I didn't have time to think it over much. But then before I got through saying what I wanted to say, well, he told me again. So I said, hey, they that love God most of all and each other in Him will never meet for the last time. Hallelujah. And I thought, my, what in the world did I say here? And the more I thought about it, the gladder I was that the Lord told me what to say. Hallelujah. He said, say to this people, for all of you that love God more than anything else and love each other in God, you will never meet for the last time. Say, that must have been 300, 400, 500 funerals back. But I don't recall ever preaching another one without saying that. Because I know that it's true. Oh, what an emphatic truth it is that if we love God more than everything else in the world, and then we love each other in Him, we're never going to meet for the last time. There will always be another time, another horizon, another morning. Hallelujah. Amen. And we'll be alive in Him for time will cease to be. How do you measure time when there's no clocks, calendars, nights, or days? Hallelujah, it's all day. Blessed be the Lord. Hey, you know, we've got ourselves into something big here. It's bigger than we are, isn't it? It's bigger than everything. Hallelujah. And all right, now let me tell you a little bit more about the first resurrection. I'm winding down here. The first resurrection, if you follow the Bible through, you'll find that there's no judgment mentioned in connection with the first resurrection. But you follow the other resurrections through, and you'll find that there's a judgment on the other side. After they are resurrected, they face the books in the 20th chapter of Revelation. They face the books in probably verse 11 or 12, somewhere along there, you'll find it. But the first resurrection, there is no judgment beyond it. Now, what does that tell you? Because we all have to be judged. Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means that we have been judged in life and have been made worthy to make the first resurrection. Hallelujah. We have been judged in life. Hallelujah. And we're worthy. That's why that Luke could tell us, hey, pray that you be worthy to escape all these things that are coming up on the earth. I wondered for a long time what he meant. And then one day I knew what he meant. When I learned that there was no judgment the other side of the first resurrection for the first resurrection people, I knew that we had been judged before time and had been judged worthy to make this high and lofty calling in Him. It is a blessed and lofty calling. Make no mistake about it. And it's the good people that makes it. They come from all walks of life. You couldn't have any advantage in your past life or disadvantage. You had to come to Jesus. And then you had to do more than just come to Him. Say, I never have figured how that anybody could come to Jesus and get acquainted with Him and then not give Him more attention than some people seem to do. Hallelujah. It's kind of perplexing, isn't it? Hallelujah. But if they can please God, say, they could get by me if they can get by Him. Yeah, I'd just be real lenient with all of them. I would. I will. But it's not me that they have to get by, is it? Paul said, I know nothing by myself. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and about verse 4, I guess, or 5. And he says, I know nothing of myself, but of course, but he says that doesn't justify me, or it doesn't. I'm not acquitted by that. The Amplified says it better. Says I know nothing against myself. Paul was saying what the Laodicean church was saying. Only his assessment was a lot better than theirs. He said, here's the way Paul said it in modern language. He said, say, I really don't know anything wrong with me. If the first resurrection was to take place right now, or if the manifestation take place right now, I don't know of anything that'd keep me from being manifested. But he said, now I'll tell you this, that doesn't qualify me. There's another that'll have the last say on this. And what I say doesn't justify me, but what he says will. And of course, I think that Paul was right. I didn't see nothing wrong with him either. But the Laodicean church was far from that right. And he said, you're blind and you're naked. Well, I could expound these other two virtues, but it's just going from bad to worse for the Laodicean church. There ain't but one remedy for her, and that is she has to repent. She has to repent. I'm glad for that word, aren't you? I'm glad that there's room for us to repent. Oh, I've had to do it so many times. Praise the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hallelujah. The first principle of the kingdom is repentance. Yes. Repentance. You know, a lot of people just think they repented when they got saved and that fixed it. Yeah, there's a lot of people that believe that. They don't. If you say repent, they think, hey, he's talking to sinners. He ain't talking to us. Hallelujah. But, oh, I am. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I am indeed talking to us all. We need to be good repenters, don't we? Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray that we'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that when that eventful day comes, and it will, and I believe it'll be soon, that we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And those that have died in Christ will be resurrected just momentarily before us. And we'll be made it all the way home. Hallelujah. Our next assignment will be the greatest one we've ever had. Praise the lovely Lord and bless this meeting tonight. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Father, we invoke the choicest blessings from heaven on this entire meeting tonight, O Lord. My Lord, on this camp, on Brother Glenn, Irma, and the staff here, Lord, all the ministers that have come, and all the people that has gathered together here, Lord, we invoke choice blessings for them. Choice blessings right from the throne in heaven, O Lord. Great God, we pray that you'll instill in our hearts a determination, my Lord, that we're not going to settle for 30-fold, 60-fold, but we must make 100-fold, O Lord. My Lord, we won't settle for the second, third, fourth, or fifth resurrection, but we have that first resurrection life dwelling within us. Hallelujah. Amen. That hope that will, that life that will lift us out from among the dead while we're still alive, if that great hour should approach, O Lord, in our lifespan. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this people that has come. Thank you for the ministry that has gone forth before us here at this meeting, O Lord. Thank you for the many provisions that have been made in behalf of this meeting for us, O Lord. You're ever wonderful to us. You're better than life itself, O Lord. Great God, your blessings on all this people. In Jesus' great name. Thank you, brother.
Jack left us in a place that I really think he ought to come back up here and explain.
Amen.
He said that we had more work to do in the kingdom than we have to do now. And I think you need to come back here for about 5 minutes, Jack, and tell us about that work that we have to do.
All right. I'll be glad to tell you what we'll be doing the next 1,000 years. You may be seated again. I didn't want to be too lengthy here. It'd take a long time to tell you all of it, but we'll tell you some. All right. When we move into the end of the third day to perfect the work that the Lord began, the first concept, my first concept, the kingdom age, was that it'd be an age of idleness, just nothing, you know, just sit around and bow our hearts or whatever, you know, but it didn't take me long to see that was a wrong concept. Say, nobody taught me this either. This is another one of those that I got by revelation direct from the Lord, that the kingdom age would not be an age of perfection. It does not begin in perfection. When I tried to share this with some of the brethren, they wouldn't have it at all. But it's very obvious that it is. Now, what we have to do in the kingdom age, our job will be to police the earth, to eradicate the earth from all the influence of the devil. See, we can destroy all the source, but if we destroy the source, the damage is already done out there. I'll give you an example. If we could get every milligram of drugs that there is, drugs are the number one problem in the United States, maybe in the world, and if we could get every milligram and destroy it and no more could be produced, you'd say, well, goody, that fixed it. Not quite. That got rid of the source, but how about the damage already out there? Yeah. It's still there. And it is this that we'll be working on. You get rid of all the drugs, and 50 years from now, we'd still be having a drug problem out here. Because somewhere out there now, there's countless 16-year-old girls that are pregnant, that has blowed their mind on drugs, And a few months from now, they'll be giving birth to babies. And them babies will be affected with drugs. And 50 years from now, some of them will be beating their head against bars and won't know what their name is. You think that's not a problem with drugs? The problem, the effect will live on. But we'll live on, too. We'll outlive it. And in this conflict here, we've kind of had the short end of the stick, so to speak. But in that one, we get the long end of the stick. Hallelujah. And all they say, would it surprise you to believe that or to know that in the kingdom age, men will pack lunches and go to work, families will exist, and family life will continue, birth rate will zoom, hallelujah, and the death rate will be diminishing until Isaiah said, a child shall die at 100 years old. And a person that has lived 100 years and has not made a decision for God, he will have reached the age of accountability and be cut off at 100. That's what Isaiah said, isn't it? Say, I preached over 600 funerals before I ever preached one for a 100-year-old person. Finally, my old aunt, she's 105 and a half, and she died, and I preached her funeral. It was the first one. I'd always wanted to preach one 100 years old. But when I preached the 95-year-old one, I'd remark at how old it was. But in the kingdom, if I'm preaching funerals for 100-year-old, I'll say, what a shame. Cut off right here and in the beginning of his life. Whole life in front of him. Only got 100 years. There'll be those that will be born in the kingdom and live all the way through it. There'll be those that are translated into the kingdom that will surely live all the way through it. And there'll be people in the kingdom over 900 years old that has been born in there. And then the devil is loose for a season. You know this one? But the reason he is loose for a season is because that we, the sons of God, that have made it into the kingdom age to police the kingdom, we've done a superb job.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.